I honestly do not know why this is true. I have tried desperately to put my thumb on the pulse of it. But in the last 6 weeks or so, we have seen a new surge of attacks on the deity of Christ. Now again, I have not yet put my finger on why that is, why it's come up here kind of at the end of the summer of 2020. But it does make our passage this morning all the more timely. As John chapter 8 comes to a close, Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders will bring to a very sharp conclusion the interchange that came on the heels of Jesus' statement, "I am the light of the world." Now, there's a particular difficulty in preaching John 8, 48 to 59. You see, after all... I can't blame it on the cream in my coffee. I don't drink coffee. And some of you are going, "We're not going back to that church. He's not even a Christian." After all this back and forth that we've seen over the last few weeks, it's become clear to the religious leaders that they can't really corner Jesus in his words. They cannot capture him in his teaching. They have leveled attack after attack after attack, and he has silenced them with very few words, hasn't he? That's really one of the things we kind of see in Jesus' interactions with the religious leaders throughout the Gospels, not just the Gospel of John, but in all three of the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. Whenever they level attacks at him, it really doesn't take Jesus very long to silence them. He says things like, look at verse 46, just last week's passage. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you can put your finger on a sin that I have committed? Which one of you can find some fault in what I've said, what I've done?" I mean, you yourself have actually said, you remember at the beginning of John chapter 3, and I like to point this out because we often forget it. Don't forget that when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Who is Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. Who does he say knows this? We. He's speaking for the group. They know that he is a teacher come from God. They completely missed the point now, didn't they? Jesus wasn't a teacher come from God. He was God come and he taught. But at least they had enough sense about them to say, okay, nobody can do the things he does, and nobody can speak with the authority that with which he speaks, except that he is sent by God. Now, we don't buy this whole claim to be God thing, but they do at least recognize the authority that comes with the voice of God. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you can put a finger on something I've said, something I've done that says, see, he's just like all those other idiots with messianic delusion. He's just another one of them. Which one of you can do this?" And you notice, nobody says anything. Nobody says anything. So in last week's passage, they begin, you remember I told you this message this morning was going to be very timely. They actually pull a play out of the playbook of politics. A very dirty political style attack that they will kind of bring to a head this week. I want to introduce you to the concept. You learned it in school, but have probably not heard the word since. Unless you hear it every 4 years on Fox News or CNN or wherever it is you get your information. Ad hominem. Sound familiar? Ad hominem is basically this: I can't find anything wrong with what you're saying, So I'm going to take a pot shot at you. I can't find anything wrong with what you're saying, so I'm going to make up something about your character, and I'm going to say something about that. The attacker has to concede that his attacks against his opponent's positions can't stand, so he takes up slander against his opponent's character. This began last week. Remember it? Look back at verse 41. They said to him, "We have not been born of sexual immorality." What are they doing? They're poking at Jesus being illegitimate in their theology. "We can trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham. Who's your father?" "Oh, you don't even know, do you? Oh, we know who your mother is. And yes, she's a descendant of David. But who's your father? You don't even really know." "We know who our father is. And we know who his father is. And we know who his father was. And we know who his father was. And we can trace him all the way back to Adam." This week, they're going to further that ad hominem attack against Jesus' character. Let me go ahead and ruin the end of the chapter for you. Ultimately, they fail. And so they go to a final end of ad hominem. "There was nothing wrong with your teaching. We can't find anything really wrong with you." So they pick up stones to throw at him. They're going to attempt to murder him. And that's the end of John chapter 8. Why do they want to kill him? At the end of the day, they want to kill him because of his claim to deity. You'll remember that this whole conversation started when Jesus used the words, "I am, ego eimi." "I am the light of the world, and you are in darkness. You need me because I can give you the light of God." And they didn't like that. And thus began a conversation. And now he's going to end this conversation by saying again, "I am," but this time he's not going to give a qualifier. He's going to say, "Now listen to me, you know Exodus chapter 3. You know who Yahweh is. And I'm telling you, before Abraham even was, I am." In the closing moments of John chapter 8, this final interchange consists of three accusations against Jesus and three answers. Three accusations against Jesus and three answers. Let's look at the first volley. In the first volley, the accusation is simply this: "You are demon-possessed. You are demon-possessed." Look at verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Drop down to verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." It is so, so important that we remember that these are some of the same people that we read about 3 weeks ago. You say, "Give us a refresher course, Jonathan. I've slept since then. Not much, but I have." Okay, drop back to verse 30. In verse 30, what do we find? As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. Interesting. Really, that preposition should be translated "on him." They believed on him. Listen, what John is telling us is that they had this kind of initial intellectual mental assent to some of the things that Jesus was saying. Now you understand, that is not what John normally means when he uses the word pistuo, to believe, to have faith, when he uses this word in his gospel. In a sense, he's kind of using the word, forgive me, tongue-in-cheek. Because he is immediately, beginning in verse 31, he's going to imagine, or he's not going to imagine, he's going to categorize for us a conversation that will take place between Jesus and these Jews who believed on him. And basically, Jesus is going to spend the rest of John chapter 8 saying, see, what you have is not really faith. Not saving faith anyway. It's so important that some of these same ones who in verse 30 said that they believed in him are now saying in verse 48, you're just a demon-possessed Samaritan. We hate Samaritans and we can't abide demons. So classify yourself, Jesus. Let me remind you that this is not the very first time they have said this to Jesus. Mark down in your notes Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 11. That's the same parallel passage there. It's the same incident. Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11. They actually come to Jesus and they say, you cast out demons by Beelzebul, the Lord of the demons. Listen to what they're saying. They're saying, it takes one to know one. What they're saying is they listen to you because they recognize their own. Are we not right in saying that you have a demon? What does Jesus answer? Verse 49. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon. As a matter of fact, I honor my Father. And frankly, you dishonor me. Dishonor there is a very gracious and kind translation of that Greek word. It really has the connotation of spitting in one's face. It's an insult. I am honoring God and you are spitting in my face. You who claim to be honoring God, you don't even know God, you claim to be honoring him, and now I stand before you, the one who loves him, knows him, honors him, and you spit in my face. You insult me. Keep reading. Yet I don't even seek my own glory. There is someone who does, by the way, and you'll stand before him. He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now we're back to the original claim, aren't we? Many believed in him, verse 30. What did Jesus say? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And as he keeps on down through the passage, he says things like, I speak of what I have seen. They talk about his word and the truth being in him. Again and again throughout this passage, what Jesus is saying is this. If you are truly my disciple, if you truly know God, if you truly love God, then what you will do is you will listen to what I say. You will recognize in it the ring of truth. You will recognize in it the voice of God, and you will obey it. But because you poo-poo my word, because you say, look, you're just speaking of your own accord. You're saying some things that sound just a little bit true so that we will think you're speaking of God, but you're really just demon-possessed. You're really just, you're just trying to get our attention. Because you do that, you are proving that you are not really of God. You don't know him. You're certainly not his child. Because if you knew God, listen now, you would recognize his voice in me. Jesus continues this argument down in verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Look, we all understand this, right? I mean, if, you know, we stand out on a corner and say, look, I'm a millionaire and you should listen to me. All someone has to do is say, hey, can I see your checkbook? No. Why? Because I made it up so you'd listen to me? Well, that's exactly what they're accusing Jesus of. You're just seeking your own glory. You're the only one glorifying you. We don't see God glorifying you. And Jesus says, look, if I glorify myself, you're right. I have no claim. But here's the issue. It is, verse 54, my Father who glorifies me, the one of whom you say he is our God. If you knew God, you would recognize that his hand of blessing is on my ministry. His ring of truth is in my voice. When I teach with the authority that you yourselves cannot even teach with. You've not known him. I know him. And in fact, if I were to stand here and say that I don't know him, I'd be a liar. Oh, they hated these next two words. Like you. I'd be a liar like you. You obviously don't know God because you're not speaking with the ring of truth. Here I speak to you of the ring of truth. I speak to you of that which is true through Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, and they all give evidence and they give witness to me. And here you speak nothing but lies. And if I were to say I don't know God, then I would speak a lie just like you. But I do know him. And here is the essence of what Jesus is going to say leading up to the third volley this morning. And that is this. And I keep his word. Did you get that? Verse 55. I keep his word. Does that sound familiar? That's what he's been saying all along since verse 31. He's been saying, look, if you truly know God and if you truly are a disciple, then you will keep God's word. You will have an ear to hear it. You're already proving that you're not really a disciple because you don't hear the word of God in the voice of Christ. But you would have an ear to hear it, and then you would have a heart to obey it. But because you don't even hear it, you don't obey it. And if you do hear it, then you still don't obey it. And you prove that you are not only not children of Abraham, but you are certainly not children of God. But here's how you know I am sent from God. Jesus says very clearly, I know him. And here's how you know I know him. I keep his word. Loved ones, hear me now. We are never more like Christ. We, this morning, have had the opportunity to see a precious sister make her public claim to identification with Christ, right? That's what we are as Christians. I mean, what are we as Christians without Christ? We're just uns, right? We have to have Christ. And in fact, when they were first called Christians, you'll remember this from Acts chapter 17 or Acts chapter 13, when they were first called Christians at Antioch, what were they? It was an insult. They are just these little Christs. Dismissive, pejorative term. Just little Christs. But now here we are today, and we wear that like a banner, don't we? We are Christians. We wear the name of Christ. And here's the thing. If we wear the name of Christ, then it is our great joy to honor him, to exalt him, to lift him high. Listen to me, Christian. You are never more like your Savior than when you are obeying his word. And in point of fact, the life of the Christian is a life of obedience, isn't it? It's a life of knowing what God has said, reading it in the Word, having an ear tuned to hear the voice of God in Scripture. And then when God says do or don't, we do or we don't. We obey. We live a life that gives thanksgiving and honor to God by showing that he is Lord. And that brings us to the second volley this morning. That brings us to the second volley. In the second volley, their accusation is simply this. Verse 53, are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And in case that's not enough for you, Jesus, the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are in modern vernacular, right? Who do you think you are? You stand here and tell us that you know God, He's your Father. You don't even know who your earthly Father is. Are you greater than Abraham? Now, this is a huge statement. This is a huge question in the life of these Jews, because what they are saying is, look, he is the progenitor, really, of our nation. When God in Genesis chapter 12 came to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. In chapter 15, this marvelous passage where God takes Abraham out under the stars and he says, look up, Abraham. Count them. I love imagining that scene. Count them, Abraham. Well, God, I can't count the stars. So shall thy seed be. God takes him out to the beach. God takes him out to the seashore and he says, count the grains of sand there, Abraham. God, I can't count the grains of sand, so shall thy seed be. God made a promise to Abraham that he would flourish as a nation. He said, okay, I mean, you know, right now all I've got is my servant, and he's going to inherit everything, probably the happiest servant on the planet at that point. You know, he's going to be the richest guy on the servant who's going to end up with servants. The heir is going to be a servant, Eliezer. No. I'm going to give you a son. And from him, I will bless every people in the world. God made a promise to Abraham. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible tells us again in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God and God counted that to him as righteousness. Now you have to understand, this is the claim to fame in the children of Israel. We are the sons of Abraham. Abraham is our father. It's that horrid song that they make us sing in Sunday school. Father Abraham. Oh, I hate that song. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? I knew I was thinking it. He is their father. I hope my childhood Sunday school teacher is not watching this. I raised you better. Are you greater than our father Abraham? I mean, we are his children. We are here today because God made a covenant with Abraham. And now you're saying you're greater than Abraham? What's Jesus' answer? Look at verse 56. Oh my goodness. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. In fact, he did see it, and he was glad. He looked forward to the coming of the one who would be the one full fulfillment of the seed of Abraham promise. He looked forward, and he knew that coming from his own loins would someday be his own Redeemer. He looked forward, he saw my coming, and he rejoiced in that. He has a lot better sense than y'all. You are looking at him in the face. Abraham would have died to look me in the face. You're looking me in the face, and then you spit in it. Are you greater than Abraham? Jesus says, look, if Abraham were here today, number one, you would not know him. And number two, you would not recognize him. You would not know him because he is a man of faith, and you are not. You would not recognize him because he would look at me and say, he's my seed. We live in a day when Sometimes even those who claim to be Christians look back at the coming of Christ, and it is fodder for skepticism. Many of you know that I'm involved in a PhD program in theology. And I've joked with some of you about this. It's really not so much of a joke. It's a very difficult thing to get through the reading that I have to do. These are men and women who are biblical scholars, who are theologians at the highest order. And look at the Gospels and go, they look at Jesus and they say, well, you know, what we've done is we've actually taken 13 issues out of the Gospels that we may be able to give some credence to. No certainty. You know what number 13 is? The resurrection. We are the heirs today of three generations of theological liberalism. And frankly, loved ones, it is sickening. I will not tell you how many times I have sat in my study. I have sat in the passenger side as Elena was driving. I have sat at the house. I've sat at the park reading books and wanting to walk by a trash can, drop it in, and drop a match while I was doing it. These are the writings of those who are going to be the next generation of the church. They're the ones training the next generation of the church. And loved ones, when we come across a 6-week period of time like we have over the last 6 weeks, and we see a brand new attack against the deity of Christ. Why? I don't know. Here's the thing. The guys I'm reading, I'm looking at them going, tell me where this is coming from. And they're going, It just showed up about a month ago, a month and a half ago. Now, the reason I say that is because it brings us to the third volley, the final volley, which is the most important one in our study this morning. I've got to bring this to a close. In the final volley, here is their accusation. You're just a middle-aged man. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Look at verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? There's kind of double entendre here, and I want to point it out to you. It's not just that they are saying, and you've seen Abraham. They're really cutting at him and saying, and Abraham has seen you. Abraham would give you the time of day? What do you say about yourself? Who do you think you are? Just a word about the analogy they use here. I think it is important that I say again that maybe you were taught that Jesus died when he was 33 years old, and my goodness, this has spawned all kinds of illegitimate ideas. One of the craziest ones I've ever heard is that because Jesus died when he was 33, when we all go to heaven, we'll have 33-year-old bodies. Some of us could wish that were true. But mine wasn't that great at 33, so. Now, remember, Jesus was born in either December of 6 or January of 5. We know he was killed in 33 AD. How old was he? Come on. We did this at Christmas a couple of years ago. He was 37, 38 years old, okay? 50 is a very important age. It's kind of like the way you and I would use the phrase 40 years of age in Jewish culture. 40, we're kind of imagining that you might finally be a man, you might finally be a woman. Well, that's how it is in Jewish culture. You're not 50 years old. What are they saying? They're saying, you're not even a man, you're a child. You're a boy, and you think like a child, and you're childish, and you want attention like a child. And Jesus' answer will shut them up. Notice that they will not say anything else. They simply turn on him physically. What's the accusation? You're just a middle-aged man. You're not even you're just childish. And you think Abraham would give you the time of day? What does Jesus answer? Verse 58. Before Abraham was, ego eimi. I am. Jesus here is saying that I am the one that Moses encountered in Exodus 3 at the bush that would not burn up. It burned but would not burn up. Why? Because it was ablaze with the glory of God. God was present, and therefore the bush just kept burning with the glory of God. That God that burned in Horeb, that God that burned in the burning bush, Yahweh, stands before you. I am He. Never forget this, loved ones. The basic interpretive principle of the Bible is this. The Yahweh, or the Jesus of the New Testament, is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now, what's Jesus' basic point here? Well, let's finish the thought there, 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, let me summarize chapter 8, verses 48 to 59 for you, okay? Ad hominem argument, ad hominem attack against Jesus. They can't find anything wrong with what he's saying. They can't prove him wrong in anything he's saying. So they start attacking him. Well, you're just an illegitimate child. You don't know who your father is. They just start attacking him. You know what? We hate Samaritans, and you must be one of them because we hate you really bad. What's worse, we don't like demon-possessed people. We can't abide that. And we can't abide you, so you must be demon-possessed. Do you see what's going on here? They can't even get the ad hominem arguments right. It's kind of like the last night of his life in the illegal trials. You remember all the illegal trials that took place between about midnight and 5 o'clock in the morning on Friday. Okay, you remember that? They're trying to get people to come up against Jesus and say, "Well, I heard him say." Well, I heard him say, and they couldn't even get two of them to say the same thing. They're going, "Oh gosh, you know, we're failing at failing here." Well, that's what's going on here. They're failing utterly. And so ultimately, what do? They pick up stones to throw at him. They're going to stone him for blasphemy. And frankly, rightly so, if he were anyone else. But because he is God in human flesh, because he is God on foot, nothing could be more illegitimate than to stone him to death. Because every claim he makes is true. Here's the point this morning. The basic point is belief. You have to believe what I say. You have to have an ear tuned to the key of the voice of God, and you have to hear that. And when you hear that, then you have to have a heart that desires to obey. The foundation stone is belief. We've seen this throughout this gospel, right? One of John's favorite words, pistis, faith, pistuo, to believe. That whole word family is so huge in the Gospel of John. And the foundation stone of being a Christian is belief in what the Bible teaches about Jesus. He is eternal. Before time ever was, he was. Let me remind you of John chapter 1, verse 1. It should interest you to know that I've been to the eye doctor and I need a new prescription, so I can't see that clock anymore. Which works out great for me. She basically told me if I don't stop reading, I'm going to go blind. I said, oh well. The basic point is belief, and here's the issue. Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know those words. But behind that, in the Greek, it says this: when the beginning came, when time started, the Word just kept going. He was already there. He was already eternal. All of the covenants and all the promises find their full and final fulfillment in Him. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, a righteous life that pleased God in every way. By the way, for those who are under 18, let me say this to you. For the first 18 years of his life, till he took over the business, do you know what honoring God looked like in his life? It looked like honoring his parents. The Bible actually says that he went home with them and submitted himself to them. Parents, that's free. He lived a perfect and sinless and holy life. He honored God in every way. And then he spoke with the most gracious and kind words ever. And yet the most authoritative words. You'll remember that when the Pharisees sent the temple police to go get him, they said, we know where he's going to be. He's going to be right here at this time. You go, you get him. They came back. They didn't have him. They said, why didn't you get him? He said, well, you know, his disciples, they're so good with swords. No, that's not what they said. They said, well, you know, he just kind of repelled us with his power. No, they didn't say that. They said, no one ever spoke like this man. You remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount? They were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he was teaching them with authority and not as their teachers taught. Barb, turn, right? He taught the most gracious word. Have you ever noticed that the only people he was ever, forgive this southern word, but ugly with, were the self-righteous? Have you ever noticed that? Prostitutes come. He's just as kind as he can be. Tax collectors come, you know, the traitors to the Jewish people, just as kind as he can be. People hurting, and he took them in, compassion. He was a man of tremendous compassion. He showed compassion, he taught with authority, and ultimately he died under the wrath and curse of God. He paid the sin debt. The Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life? That I am not my own, and that all my sins have been paid in full by his precious blood. Three days later, he rose from the grave. God accepted his sacrifice on behalf of sinners and raised him from the dead. Gave evidence of his pleasure in Christ. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those who are his own. That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And to believe and to be a Christian means that you believe, you place your faith, your weight, your trust in that. And he is holy, so our belief on him must involve repentance, a turning away from sin. And the promise of the Bible, indeed the promise of this very gospel, John chapter 20, Jesus did a lot of other things that I haven't written down, but I've specifically chosen these so that you may, pistuo, here's that word, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if you'll believe that, you will have, here's God's promise, eternal life. Loved ones, that's the gospel. That's the gospel of salvation, as Paul would call it in Ephesians. That's the gospel of your salvation. I ask you this morning, is that what you have placed your faith and trust in? Is that what you have turned to by turning away from your sin? If not, I beg you this morning, turn from your sin, turn to Christ. He is God. He is the I Am of the Old Testament. He is timeless, he is eternal, and you can trust him. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning again. We thank you for its clarity. We ask that we have done nothing to mess that up. Use your word, we pray this morning in Jesus' name.